Richard Stearns is the president of World Vision, which describes itself as a Christian humanitarian organization dedicated to working with children, families, and their communities worldwide to reach their full potential by tackling causes of poverty and injustice. Mr. Stearns has not always held this position. Prior to 1998, he was the chief executive officer of Lennox, the company that makes and sells fine china. When asked to describe the difference between the work that he did then as the CEO of Lennox and the work that he does now as the president of World Vision, he offers this observation. I used to travel to London, Paris, and Milan, sharing $1,000 dinners with the heads of other luxury goods companies. Now I am visiting desperate people in places like Ethiopia, India, Peru, and Uganda. I'm more likely to be visiting garbage dumps, brothels, and refugee camps than five-star hotels. One of the desperate people especially memorable for Richard Stearns was a 13-year-old Ugandan boy who happened to have the very same first name. This Richard lived with his two younger brothers in a small empty shack in the middle of a whole sea of shacks, none of which had electricity or running water, and all of which were devoid of furniture or beds. Like most of their neighbors, Richard and his brothers were orphans, their parents having died of AIDS. As the eldest, age 13, it fell to Richard to try to make a home for himself and his siblings. The other Richard, Mr. Stearns, confesses that he was overcome with emotion when he tried to imagine the impossible concept of his own precious children abandoned to such a life of deprivation with no parents to protect them or care for them. I didn't want to be there, he admits, so far out of my comfort zone. I much preferred living in my bubble, the one that, until that moment, had safely contained my life, my family, and my career. I preferred not knowing about the specific children suffering on the other side of the globe. So what burst the bubble? Why is Richard Stearns no longer living comfortably inside of it? The explanation, he says, is God. God turned my life inside out, and it will never be the same. He remembers a sequence of events that went something like this. It wasn't anything I had planned, he says. At the time, I didn't want the job. I had been a donor to World Vision for 15 years, and then through this long series of circumstances, I was approached, I was interviewed, I was offered a position of leading the organization. I prayed God to choose somebody else. I was no Mother Teresa. And yet, as a committed Christian, ultimately I felt I could not say no. When God gives you an opportunity to serve, you obey. I had talked the talk of being a Christian for many years, he goes on to say. I'd given my life to Christ as a young man more than two decades previously. Now I needed to walk the walk. In many ways, it's been a heartbreaking journey to come face to face with so many struggling people and to see and feel the magnitude of their need and their distress. At the same time, says Mr. Stearns, it's turned out to be the greatest privilege of my life, to serve the poorest of the poor in Christ's name. It's turned out to be the greatest privilege of my life to serve the poorest of the poor in Christ's name. This from a guy who used to live in a 10-bedroom house on a 5-acre piece of land just outside one of America's largest cities and who used to commute to work in a Jaguar. Today, I am going to let you in on a secret, if you didn't know it already. God messes with our lives. Abraham and Sarah were among the first to discover a long time ago that God messes with our lives. Their story is told in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. As with Richard Stearns, They, at that time called Abram and Sarai, were happily minding their own business when one day God spoke to them and said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which might be translated, "Leave behind everything familiar and start walking." I can't really fill you in on the details yet, except to say that it's going to work out for your good and for the good of all the families of the earth. Apparently, Abram and Sarai felt that Richard did. If God gives you an opportunity, you obey. They organized their possessions and their entourage, and they set out. Chapters 12 through 16 of the book of Genesis recount their early travels, their mistakes, their conflicts, and their confusion. Occasionally, God would indicate to them that they were in the right place or on the right path, but Abram eventually admitted to God that he was saddened and disappointed because he and Sarai had no children. God's reply to Abram was, "Look up at the stars, so shall your descendants be." It was a beautiful vision, and Abram was glad to believe it, but the more time passed with no sign of pregnancy, the more confused Sarai and Abram became on the question of how this vision was supposed to come true. So they came up with a plan of their own, which, when implemented, did result in a child, but it wasn't Sarai's child, and a lot of hurt feelings and hard feelings ensued. Abram was 99 years old when once again God spoke. And let's read what God said. This is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and then 15 through 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham, with his new name, laughed. Now he knew God was messing with him. Have a baby at their age? It was too impossible to be real. As it turned out, however, God was actually repeating a solemn promise which God fully intended to keep. A child, the first of countless descendants, was born to Abraham and Sarah. Those descendants ultimately include us, whether by birth or by adoption through Christ Jesus. Another crucial part of the promise is still in effect. Did you hear it? "I will be your God. To you and your offspring after you, I will be God." In other words, I'll be your God always. I'm not going to desert you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to get bored with you or give up on you. I won't start something with you and then not finish. You can count on me. I am always going to be here for you. I am your God now and forever. Knowing that we have a steadfast love of God and have God's faithfulness in our life, knowing that we have a God who is working to bring blessing through us to the world, who will never abandon us or forsake us, creates a powerful foundation for the living of our lives. God's unwavering commitment to always be with us and always be for us is, in fact, what gives us the freedom and the ability, like Abraham and Sarah, to leave behind the familiar, to leave behind the certain for something distant and not fully understood. It is what gives us the freedom and the ability, like Richard Stearns, to trade in a life of material reward for a life of spiritual reward. God's steadfast love and faithfulness toward us is what teaches us to extend our love and faithful caring toward others. God messes with our lives not because God wants us to be mixed up or confused, although that does often seem to be a part of the process. What God wants is for us to make our way toward a life of abundance and relationship and blessing. The stories of our ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, and our contemporary Richard Stearns, may be uniquely suited and fitted to their personalities and their abilities and their place in history, but they are actually not rare stories. God is inclined to act in and through the lives of all of God's people in ways both great and small, dramatic and simple, for our good and for the good of the world. God's solemn promise is extended to us. I will be God to you and to those who come after you, so that we may also undertake the great adventure of depending on God to lead us where we need to go, step by step, to show us bit by bit what God would have us do until we reach the day when we can actually see God's promises unfolding. A woman named Charlotte Keyes began to actively lean on God's promises in 1992 when she started an organization called Jesus People Against Pollution. Charlotte lives in Columbia, Mississippi, a place which was contaminated by a chemical plant explosion in 1977 and continues to be poisoned by an incorrectly buried collection of chemical containers which are leaching into the ground and, of course, into the water as well. She credits God with opening her eyes to the hideous injustice being perpetrated on her community, which, as you might guess, is a community that lives on the have-not end of the income and education and opportunity spectrum. It's not easy for her to live with an awareness of the disease and the humiliation caused by cavalier attitudes and behavior of plant owners and the lawyers who came after, nor is it easy to live with an awareness of the continuing denial and delay when it comes to rectifying the wrongs that have been done. But Charlotte Keyes is well able to articulate her faith. Without the Lord, we have nothing and do nothing, she says. Believing in Jesus has made us able to keep faithfully doing the work. I know Jesus loves us, and he's going to see about us. It just takes time. When you study the Bible, she points out, you read about how long it took for justice to prevail for the children of Israel. God, being who God is, she says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a deliverer. God was a deliverer then, and God is a deliverer now. We just have to keep the faith. Charlotte trusts the promise that God is her God. And she has learned from people like Abraham and Sarah that sometimes we have to wait a lot longer than we'd like for things to turn according to the vision that God has given us. Her life has never been one of advantage, and yet her voice echoes that of people of all ages and situations in life who have decided to respond to God's call to take an active role in the salvation of the world. God's promises are still true. God's promise of steadfast love and faithfulness can sustain us as we say yes to God's invitation to care for God's earth and all of God's people. When God starts messing with us, God puts us to work in all kinds of ways and all kinds of places, sometimes even as leaders of the church. The church needs all kinds of leaders, including pastors and preachers. It took some time to get to this moment, but R.C. stands before us today because he has received an official license from the United Methodist Church to serve the Pacific Beach United Methodist Church as a pastor. For several years now, our church conference, and those of you who attend these meetings faithfully remember this, we, year after year, have been recommending R.C. as a candidate for ministry. Meanwhile, as those years have gone by, he has fulfilled some introductory educational requirements. He's been thoroughly reviewed and interviewed on multiple occasions by the District Committee on Ordained Ministry. The committee has given its endorsement for this license, and then the bishop and the district superintendent officially approved it and granted it. The local pastor's license does give RC the privilege of baptizing, of presiding over communion, of receiving people into church membership, and conducting wedding ceremonies. Of course, also the privilege of preaching and leading worship, which he has been doing anyway at our invitation. So now he is able to step into that role more fully with all the authority of the church behind him. And the license is specific to this location and this community, and this is where the bishop has appointed him to serve. You are no longer in control, actually, of whether RC is here or not. The bishop is now in charge of RC. Just as the way the bishop is in charge of me, and we serve here as long as the bishop says this is where we can serve. Our United Methodist Book of Worship provides that two questions would now be asked of RC as he accepts the responsibility of the local pastor's license. At this service, Sandy is going to be the one to ask those questions in recognition of her role in supporting RC through the process. And of course, Gary, as I indicated earlier, is standing here also as an important mentor. So, Sandy, I'll let you go ahead with your questions.
RC.
Yes, ma'am.
That's a good start. Holy Spirit to serve as a local pastor.
I do.
Will you strive to live a life in keeping with what you preach?
I will.
We want to pray now that God especially be with RC as he accepts these responsibilities. And I'm going to bring him down here to the center of the aisle, because we have a tradition in our church that you see often at baptisms, where those who are supporting those being baptized do something we call the laying on of hands. It's just a physical way of conveying with additional warmth that our prayers are coming through us for RC to God. So in order for all of us to participate in that, those who are closest are going to stand now and touch RC's shoulder or his arm. And then the rest of you may also stand, and we can't all reach RC, but you can certainly reach the person who's touching RC. So maybe make a chain of hands. He becomes the center of the spokes of the wheel. Everybody move forward enough that you can touch someone on the shoulder or the back. And you might have to turn yourself around now so you can see the screen, because we're going to read the prayer together from the screen. Almighty God, whose word is truth, in the keeping of which is eternal life, we thank you for RC House, whom we set aside in your name as a local pastor. Prepare him in body, mind, and spirit for his task, and continue him in your grace, that he may increase and bless your church through his labors, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we often do, it is certainly appropriate to express your appreciation and support through this thing called applause. We return to our seats, we will move towards saying the Lord's Prayer. We pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.